We come then to verse 12 in Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. As many of you will know, as a church, as of this year, we're now part of a larger association of churches than we used to be. When our East Anglia Association of Grace Baptist Churches merged with the South East Association. So now we're part of a family of about 100 churches, which is wonderful. And for us, there was one very practical consequence that I'd sought out. I went to pick up our legal files from our old solicitor in Ipswich, and then I had to take them down to London to the association office one time when I had a meeting there. When I arrived at the solicitor's office in Ipswich, the lady greeted me with perhaps what might be a bit of an ominous question. She said, "Did you park nearby?" And sure enough, she brought out a big, heavy box full of legal documents, of emails, of architects' plans, of letters, all the rest, going back to the early 90s, when this building was first sort of thought of. You know, getting it back to my car was manageable. Our solicitors are sort of opposite the library, and I parked in the Crown car park. I could do that. It was more going into London on the train that was in my mind. You'd be pleased to know I managed it by splitting it between the box and a sturdy rucksack. It's only about 10 minutes walk from the station to the association office. But you see, what occurred to me this week as I was thinking about these words is that many people don't understand the power of real forgiveness. And as a result, they are, if you like, going through life as though they are carrying all the time, everywhere they go, a huge box of files. Our box was bigger than this. This was just the best I could do for illustration. So they're carrying this heavy box wherever they go, full of files. For some people, these files are full of the things that you have done, the things that you're ashamed of, the things that you regret. But because you're always carrying these files around, not only do your shoulders ache, which is definitely a side effect of carrying one of these boxes, I know because I've done it, but it means that the files are always there. They're always there reminding you what's in them. You know, look at this one. The way I treated that colleague back in 2017. That's what happened at the family barbecue last year. Oh, that's about my youth. I don't even want to open that one. You know, they're always there. Other people carry around a great box of files of what other people have done to them. And yes, because the files are always there, they're always available for flicking through when you're not doing anything else at those quiet moments. You know, do you remember the way she spoke to me that night? And these ones, they've always acted like they're better than me. That's just unforgivable. But the files are always there. They're always open for review. It's like you arrive at work and you plonk them down on the desk as you start the day. They're there, down beside the bed, all night. They're clattering up the side in the kitchen while you're making the dinner. And that makes them so easy to dip into, whether it's the record of my own shameful deeds, or whether it's the record of other people's sins and failures. And in fact, some people keep records of both, because actually, if I've got a record of other people's sins, that helps me because it makes me feel better about myself, and I don't have to read my own files. But I'm always carrying them around with me. But you know what? It was a relief to arrive at the association office in Islington and plonk this heavy box down on the desk, and I could walk away with empty arms. That's what forgiveness does. That's what forgiveness does. But before we get to the issue of our forgiving others and being forgiven by them, which is perhaps the big one that jumps to mind when we think about this subject, we need to talk about something more basic first. And that is that I need to be forgiven by God. I need to be forgiven by God. That's where our prayer begins. It's a basic need. Because in the Lord's Prayer, we've just prayed for our basic needs, haven't we? We've just prayed, as we looked at last week, for our daily bread, the provision that we need to sustain our lives physically. And having prayed and asked for this physical provision, we next move on to our most basic spiritual need, which is to have the sin, the rebellion that alienates me from the living God, I need to have that forgiven, I need to have it removed. So we pray, forgive us our sins. And we're right at the heart of the Christian message now, aren't we? Because by nature, as human beings, we are all totally lost and without God. We are so far from him because of the sin, the rebellion that is against his perfect goodness, that is intrinsic to fallen human nature. It characterizes every human being. That means that we rightly deserve to be cast away from God, from the joys of his presence forever. And we deserve only to know his condemnation of our sin. Well, that's hell. And the whole purpose of the Bible's story is the whole thing is about God's work to save us from what we deserve. That's the whole purpose of Jesus' coming. That's the entry point into this whole new life, into this glorious new realm that we mentioned a few petitions above in the Lord's Prayer. As we expressed our desire, Lord, would your kingdom come? That's the world we want to live in. That's the rule we want to be under. That's what we want to see perfectly expressed. That's what we most need. We need to be brought to this God with our sin removed so that we may live in his kingdom. And that's the heart of what forgiveness does. Because sin causes barriers in our relationships. If you like, it blocks up the road, whether that's between us and God or us and others. And the purpose of forgiveness is to clear those barriers away so that there can be a renewed relationship that's no longer blocked by this sin. So remember this crucial idea about forgiveness this morning. The aim of forgiveness is not just to let me off the hook. The aim of forgiveness is not so that I feel better about myself. The aim is not so the other person feels better about themselves. All those things are byproducts of forgiveness. They happen, but they're not the aim. The aim is to bring people together. A restored relationship, it's reconciliation. Forgiveness is about removing that barrier, clearing it to something that no longer blocks the road, so it no longer keeps you apart, which means I'm no longer allowing it to be the thing that determines my attitude to this person any longer. I once came across a really helpful definition or explanation of forgiveness that put it like this. So far as possible, what I mean, when I say I forgive you, what I mean is, so far as is possible, I'm never going to mention this again. I'm never going to mention it to you, and I'm never going to mention it to anyone else, and I'm not going to mention it to myself either. I'm not going to keep on rereading the file. That's what forgiveness is. So far as is possible. I'm conscious in everything I say about forgiveness, okay, sin makes things so horribly complicated. There are times and reasons we do need to raise things again. There are times when reconciliation is not possible. And all those kinds of things, all I can hope to do is really try and lay out the big principles today. But just be aware that sin does make things horribly complicated. But that's what I want to do. I want it to be settled and simply put out of the way where it is never needs to be disturbed again. I've removed the blockage so the road is clear. And that, so as far as depends on me, I intend to drive past it and pay no more attention to it in our relationship. That is my desire. That is my intention. Even though I might find that's a real struggle to put into practice, that is my goal. And you see, that's what God does when he forgives us our sin, isn't it? The prophet Micah in the Old Testament uses a brilliant image for it when he says the Lord throws our sins into the depths of the ocean. Micah 7, verse 19. Or the psalmist put it in Psalm 103. He's as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. He's removed them from his sight. Now, obviously, God can't actually forget about them any more than we can actually forget about most of the things that have been done to us. But he actively chooses to put them far, far out of sight, where he will never consider them again. That's what he chooses to do in forgiving us. They are written off. So he doesn't then, when he forgives us, then put us on a probationary period and say, well, let's see if you do a little better this time. No, no, he writes them off. In fact, the Greek word that Matthew uses here in Matthew chapter 6 for our sin, as in chapter 18 in the parable, is the word debt. It's the word debt. We take the word sins from Luke's version of the prayer, when our sort of standardized version that we say, forgive us our debts. Our debt of sin is written off. Our account shows that it has been paid. And if the debt has been paid, and it's been paid by the death of Jesus, well, then that's the end of the matter. The debt is factually gone. It's gone. So you see, if I tend to carry around a box that's full of my own sins and failures, and this is what I'm carrying with me, and you find yourself browsing through the records of all those things you've done in your quiet moments, well, then you see, you need to take this gospel truth deeply to heart. Take it to heart. God has taken your files and he has cast them, he said, in the depths of the ocean. And as my pastor, who, when I was a boy, used to say, like to say in addition, and he's put up a sign that says, no fishing. He's thrown them in the depths of the ocean. Stop dredging them up. Stop dredging them up. Wallowing in all those condemning voices in your head. You know what happens when you do that? Not only is it a miserable experience, but you begin to think, or you begin to assume, that God thinks like you do. You'll begin to assume that God is, at the very least, deeply disappointed in you if he doesn't actually hate you. But that's a lie. It's because you're dredging up the stuff that he's thrown in the ocean. Instead, what you need is you need to hear the word of the living God, who announces, I've got rid of it. It's gone. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, the debt is paid. It's repeated again and again and again throughout the Bible. Another verse, this time from the prophet Jeremiah. This is so important to the writer of Hebrews. He quotes it twice in his letter, because three times in our Bibles. He says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. There's no need to constantly be trying to prove yourself, because Jesus has wiped out your record of debt. Trust in Jesus' death for me brings a forgiveness of sin that removes the barrier and brings me to the family of God, makes me a child of God, loved as a precious child. End of story. So get rid of the files. Get rid of the files. Because this is what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But does that give us problems with how to make sense of the second line of our prayer here? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Because doesn't that mean I need to make sure that I'm a forgiving person before God will forgive me? Is that kind of a condition? It's in the small print of the contract, being a Christian. You must be forgiving. In fact, it's the point that Jesus, in fact, chooses to underline in Matthew chapter 6. He gives us the Lord's Prayer, and then immediately after that, he repeats this in verse 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. That's strong stuff, isn't it? I thought I couldn't earn God's forgiveness. Well, it's very true. There is nothing you can do to be accepted by God, be forgiven by God. You can't. It isn't the case that if you're a really forgiving person, then finally you'll make the grade and God will finally forgive you. Actually, the truth is the other way around. And that was what we learnt in the parable that we read in Matthew 18, wasn't it? If I know God's forgiveness for myself, that must inevitably affect the way that I treat others who need my forgiveness. I wonder if Jesus emphasizes it for us here in Matthew 6, because it's actually quite easy for us to fool ourselves. It's quite easy for us to fool ourselves. In the words that we use, we ask for God's forgiveness, but we don't really want forgiveness in the full sense, the real sense of that term. Because remember, forgiveness says, I want to be brought together in close relationship with you. We just want to be let off the hook. And that's a different thing entirely. We ask for forgiveness. We're asking that we may be able to be brought near again, that we may be reconciled. And if I'm brought near to this God, if I'm brought into a relationship with God, if I'm brought into his family, his character is going to affect my character. So you see, forgiveness is not only a basic need, it also then becomes a transformative experience. It's the second thing. And that's what this parable in Matthew 18 is all about. And Peter thought he was being really generous with his offer. Like, shall I forgive him 7 times? I think that's pretty good, isn't it, Jesus? You know, if they let me down, I'm going to forgive him 7 times. But Jesus, as is his habit, just overturns all his expectations. Says Peter, not 7 times, 70 times 7 times. Which I think we could probably paraphrase as, Peter, why are you counting? Why are you counting, Peter? Because you see, if I'm counting, I'm already kind of saying there is a standard that you've got to meet, and you're on the countdown to the time when I can no longer overlook your sin. When I'm just going to have to cast you out. Now, I know we've only just started the story in this passage, but we need to pause already, I think, because if you're thinking this through, you're probably already, the ifs and the buts are piling up in your mind. Because, like I say, forgiveness is tricky, it's hard, because sin makes everything unbelievably messy and complicated. And you're thinking, hang on a minute, does that mean, if I have a colleague and she talks behind my back about me when I'm not there, but then when I find out about it, she apologizes and I forgive her, but then whenever I'm not there again, she does it again. Do I just need to forgive her again? And then she does it again? And do we go round and round like that? Are you saying I just need to keep on forgiving her every time? Doesn't that just make me a walkover? I think we need to remember Jesus' parables are focusing on one big point normally. They don't try to answer every question we have. But I think we can bring in the rest of the teaching of Scripture to help us fill out the picture. That we know that just saying the words is not a kind of magic that makes things happen. If I say the right words, I get forgiveness and that's that. If I say sorry with my mouth, but just carry on in exactly the same way with my actions, there's no repentance there. That's not seeking forgiveness. Actually, what they're saying is, you know, what they're saying is, sorry, I got caught out on that one. I'm going to have to tactical withdrawal. Shouldn't have done that. I'll carry on when you're not looking. You see, repentance means turning from my sin, hating my sin, and turning to God, turning to what God loves. So you see, an offer of forgiveness, if the aim is reconciliation, an offer of forgiveness has to be met with real repentance, if you like, if the transaction is going to be completed. I can't complete this on my own. If I hold out your hand of forgiveness, it needs to be met with an acknowledgement that I was wrong and I'm sorry. I hate it. Can we move on from this, please? The aim is reconciliation, remember, not just being let off the hook. So we're not talking about that kind of situation here where someone is just going to keep on doing the same things and they don't, you know, in the heart of hearts, they don't really care. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, with that person, or that colleague, well, until she's prepared to repent, I need to recognize that this is a person who is untrustworthy, a person who is unkind, and I need to, my relationship with her needs to be accordingly, recognizing those realities. I'll be careful in my approach to her. The thing is, you see, even as I fight with my own sin, I still have plenty more than 7 ways in which I could sin against you. Plenty. I could be grumpy with you one day, a little bit harsh another day. I could be selfish sometime after that. And on we go. Far more than 7 reasons to need forgiveness from each other. Or equally, you know, if I am struggling with a particularly deep-rooted character flaw or indeed an addiction, I may well be fighting against it, but fall into the same sin again, again, and again. Although, if we're fighting, we should begin to see progress as well. Take heart. So you see, if I start putting limits on how much I'm prepared to forgive, we are going to end up in a mess. Because we need more than that from each other. Okay, let's get to the parable itself. Jesus tells this parable, this story of the king who's decided to settle his accounts with his servants. And the first servant in our parable is brought in before the king, who owes the king, we are told in verse 24, millions of dollars in our translation. In Greek, 10,000 talents. Now, yeah, working out exactly what that means today is hard work over sort of a couple of millennia. Although you look in the footnote, if you've got your New Living Translation, there's 10,000 talents, which is 375 tons or 340 metric tons of silver. That was the size of his debt. It really was millions upon millions of pounds. There's no way that he can pay this debt, in other words. He can't do it. It's not possible. And so, according to the law, the customs at that time, the king says, right, well, I'm going to sell you and your family into slavery. That's how we deal with people who can't. That'll have to contribute to paying off the debt. And so the man falls down before the king on his knees, pleading, please give me more time. I'll pay everything. There's no way he can, but that's what he asks for. And what does the king give him? Incredibly, he grants him not more time. He grants him complete forgiveness of the debt. Millions upon millions of pounds of debt are scrubbed from his account. And he leaves a free man with not a penny to pay. What does he do then with this new lease of life that he's got? He goes and finds a fellow servant. This servant, we're told in verse 28, owes him a few thousand dollars. Again, well, in the Greek, that says 100 denarii. It's a little bit easier to work out. A denarius was a day's wage for a labourer. So I took the current minimum wage, did the sums. This is about £7,000 of debt today. He owes him about £7,000. Now, £7,000 is not nothing, is it? £7,000 is a significant debt. And one thing we must never say about forgiveness is that forgiveness is easy. The debt might be very, very real. At times, we may be faced with debts that we find incredibly hard to be willing to write off. We feel like we just can't ignore them. We can't get past them. We may even need help to process what's happened and come to a place of being willing to forgive. But at the same time, the other thing that we can say is that while $7,000 is a lot, it is the tiniest fraction of millions upon millions of pounds. It's the tiniest fraction of that. And that's what God has forgiven me. That's what this parable is about. God has forgiven me for a life that continually offends him. A life where I do not love him as I ought, where I do not love my neighbours as myself, and I fail again and again and again and again, and that's my good days. That's how God has forgiven me. But you see, there's one thing that we're absolutely not saying when we forgive. We're not saying, it's fine, don't worry, it doesn't matter. It's the language that we use sometimes, I think, if someone were to approach us and apologise. We say, oh, it's fine, because we're embarrassed, and it's hard to do. We don't know what words to use. But that's not really the right attitude. Forgiving others is absolutely not about pretending that it's no big deal. $7,000 is a lot of money. The debt is real. Or to change the picture, some of the stuff in the files you have is horrible. Some of you have been horrifically hurt by others. And forgiveness is absolutely not saying, oh, don't worry about it, to those who've treated you like that. Now, let's say it was a relief to get to the office in Islington, plonk this heavy box down the desk, and walk away with empty arms. That box was not something that I wanted to carry through life. But there's another thing here. One of the great benefits of our association of churches that we have is that, look, I looked through those files, and I don't know how to handle that stuff properly. I don't know how to handle it. If I just took charge of any legal issues that came our way, I don't know about property law. I don't know about leases and all the rest of it. We could end up in a spectacular mess. So I handed the files over to the people who have expertise in legal matters, and I left them with them. They know how to handle this stuff. Now you see, God doesn't forgive. He doesn't forgive us by saying, don't worry about it. Someone came up with this illustration, which I think is great. God's forgiveness is a little bit like the NHS. It's free to us, but it is massively costly. Massively costly. You see, forgiveness is only available to us because God himself has paid that massive cross, that massive cost at the cross of Jesus. And I can't do that for anyone else. But what I can do is I can hand these files over to the person who's qualified to deal with them, rather than trying to carry them myself. I can leave them with God, and he is not going to say, it doesn't matter. He says, it matters enormously, because I had to pay the price of my own precious son to deal with these issues. That's how much it costs to deal with these things. And you see, if that person who has sinned against me, if they turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, that is what it costs to be able to put that sin aside. And if they never turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, I leave it with the one who is qualified to deal with that, the one who is the judge of all the earth, before whom they must stand at the end of time on the day of judgment and give account. He will not say, it does not matter. And they will have to pay their own penalty they will not turn to the only Saviour who pays it for us. You see, that is not my responsibility. It is not something I can do for them. It's not something I can control. And so I leave it with the one person who is qualified to deal with it. And I'm left free. See, now I'm no longer stooped under the weight of this heavy box of files. And instead, actually, I'm free. Instead of carrying them, I'm free to open my arms and invite them to something better. Invite them to something better. To know the power of real forgiveness. To know the power of real forgiveness. I should just say again, just one more, there's little footnotes along the way. Just saying, but just, we're not saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean like I act like it never happened necessarily. Forgiving sin doesn't mean acting like it never happened. You know, some things will utterly destroy the trust in your relationships, and trust cannot be magicked out of nowhere. But forgiveness is to say, I would love to move forwards. Would you? Can we rebuild something here? Or I would love to, even if that is not possible. Back to the parable. How does this forgiven servant then deal with this fellow servant who owes him this money? He's just been forgiven, remember, millions upon millions of pounds of debt written off like that. And what does he say? Pay what you owe. And this poor man falls down and begs him in words basically identical to this first servant's. Please be patient with me. I will pay it. But instead of mercy, he's shown no forgiveness at all. He's dragged off to the debtor's prison. Because the other servants who are around, when they see this, they see what's happened, and they know what's happened in the king's chambers just before. They are appalled, rightly appalled by what they have seen. This man wanted to be treated with mercy himself, but wanted to demand his pound of flesh from his fellow debtor. And the fact that his life depends on the most extravagant mercy doesn't seem to have affected him at all, doesn't seem to bother him. The thought that him borrowing more than could ever be repaid from the king, the thought doesn't seem like a big deal to him. Whereas this much smaller amount that is owed to him, well, that's a massive amount. That's a massive deal. He can't overlook that. Or if we wanted to put it another way, let's be blunt. What's it mean? It means there's only one man that this man actually cares about. Myself. I want you to let me off the hook, and I want you to give me what you owe me. You see, this is a bigger than just a parable about my own personal experience. It is that. It's a parable as well, verse 23, of what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says. He says, this is the way in which my entire kingdom operates. What Jesus offers us is not just a kind of get out of hell free card. What Jesus offers us is to bring us into his kingdom, which means he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives his Holy Spirit to every person who trusts in him and begins to mold us and to shape us to be citizens who are fit citizens for this kingdom. In other words, he makes us those who love this king's laws, who love his ways, who love his values. Whereas all the servant in this parable wanted is he wanted to be let off the hook so he could carry on as he liked. He didn't actually want to be a citizen shaped by mercy like this. He didn't actually like the king's character. He didn't want it for himself. He wanted what was in it for himself. To ask for forgiveness like that, when I just want to hold on to my old ways, my old life, is to fool myself. I don't want this king. I don't value his laws, it's just I can get something out of him. I'm looking out for number one. You see, if that's the kind of attitude that's in my heart, I want your forgiveness, but I'm not forgiving them. Well, that's when Jesus' warning is there for me. Sit up and pay attention. He's saying, are you fooling yourself? Because if you refuse to forgive others, he says, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so this servant is treated as he wants to treat others. Cast into prison until the unpayable debt is paid. Such a solemn thought, isn't it? But to experience real forgiveness is a transformative experience. It loosens the ties of my own heart that keep my heart shut against those who have sinned against me, so that actually even when those who have hurt me refuse to repent, well, it's still my desire to forgive. Even though their hardness means that transaction can't be completed, real reconciliation can't happen, I would love to think that there could be a day when that could be true, when our relationship could be so different. I still want to hold my hand of forgiveness out, even if they refuse to take it. You see, the awesome privilege of being reconciled to God, being brought near to my Heavenly Father, it opens my eyes to what a joy it is. I don't have to keep this here. I don't have to keep this here. I can take these files and I can hand them over to someone who can actually deal with them, someone who can take them away. And they'll be gone. And I need never see them again. Out of sight. Gone. They don't need to control my life. They don't need to be there for me to rummage through in an idle moment. And I'm freed now. I've handed them over to the one person who's qualified to deal with them. They are dealt with in the courts of heaven, where they'll be dealt with perfect justice. And I'm free to be open to a renewed relationship with that person. And instead of being the person who can at a moment's notice prove what a terrible person they are, because I know exactly what they've done, I can be the person who invites them into something so much better. That's what life is like in the kingdom of God. That is the standard. And we don't ignore sin and we don't try and paper over it. That's not what this is. It's a very common mistake that we make. It happened. I blew up, hurt you. I've gone away, calmed down, but now I feel really ashamed about that, too embarrassed to talk about it. You don't want to mention it. And we just sort of don't say anything about it. And we carry on. But the thing is, these things happen. It's kind of like we've got areas of our relationship that are cordoned off. We don't talk about that. But the wounds, you see, are all there. They're waiting to reemerge sometime later. Rather, you see, in the kingdom of God, what happens, Jesus says, if you have sinned against someone, you go to him. Go to him and repent. Quick, get on with it. In fact, he says, if you think you're coming to worship and you haven't confessed this sin, he says, forget about it. Go and sort it out. That's chapter 5, from verse 22, 23. And if I'm the one who is sinned against, I go to them, I hold out the hand of forgiveness. That's how these things happen in the kingdom of God. We are still sinners. We still fail so badly. But we actually know how to deal with sin here. I repent of it when it's mine. I seek to forgive it when I receive it. And so we're drawn together as a people of love, reflecting the King of love, whose subjects we are. Our real forgiveness is hard work. It's hard work. But it's powerful stuff. And you'll find that multitudes of people out in the world have no idea how to do it. But a real relationship with God is transformative as the character of Jesus begins to grow in me by the Holy Spirit. So that while huge numbers of people are carting their boxes around with them, with the Spirit's help, we're enabled to give our boxes to the one who's qualified to deal with them, leaving us to know the freedom, the joy that come from being forgiven and then from forgiving in turn. This is a huge subject. I've already spoken for longer than I wanted to. But there's probably still so many questions left unanswered. I do have a number of copies of a little booklet simply called Forgiveness. I'll put them on the table right by the door there, by the box. So if that'll be helpful, you want to think about it some more, do just pick one up quietly on your way out. It looks at this parable in Matthew chapter 18, applies it to our relationships with one another, gives more opportunity to think these things through. If we run out, do come and let me know. I can always get more. But do help yourselves to one of those, if that will be helpful. If there's many questions still arising, by all means, let's have coffee, let's talk. Because real forgiveness is hard. But it's powerful stuff. Let's take a moment to ask the Lord's help, personally, individually, as we respond to his word, shall we?